For those of you that might not know who I am Matt. I am your youth pastor, is what I do here at the church. And you still might be looking for Pastor Hackworth if you're here and you weren't here last week. But again, he has retired, and we were so pleased to have him here for 20-plus years serving in this capacity here as a leader of our church. And so, again, thank you, Pastor, for all that you do. And anyway, so you get me this week, and I'm so glad that you're here. We just got back from our Kentucky trip, and it was another good time down there in the middle of nowhere. You look at your cell phone, and it just says no service, and it's actually really, really nice. But I'm going to write a book at some point. That's my second time down, and the title of my book is The Sounds You Hear in Kentucky with a bunch of men that look really nice here and they clean up very well. Man, you get the sounds that you hear. I can't even understand what happens down there. But, never. Are you serious? I'm the pastor, man. I would never do anything like that. That's gross. Huh? I know. So anyway, we had a great time. My highlight was either beating Robin golf or shooting a 50 caliber Desert Eagle handgun. I felt like I could just like charge into North Korea and take out everybody with that gun in my hand. I felt so tough. But, listen, I knew somebody. There's always got to be somebody. Listen, if you hear anything about this game called Farkle, which is just a dumb made-up game anyway. It's not true, probably, whatever they say about me, but I had the game won, and they took it from me, and I still feel pretty bad about it. I'm not competitive at all, but anyway, I really won that game. It's written down in some book in heaven that Matt won that game of Farkle, but it was snatched away by big bullies. So anyway, I'm glad that you're here. We did have fun. We all made it back in one piece, and it's been good. I tried to do a little bit of studying down there, but every time I would try to get a thought together, I would hear the concussion of a massive round of something, whether it was, I don't even know the numbers that were attached to some of these guns, but it was everything short of like a grenade launcher was down there. So explosions, and so I would be typing, and then I'd, yeah, but anyway, so I didn't get a whole lot of studying, but it was good. Keith, what's up? See? All right, hey, I'm ahead of you, pal. They already know whatever you say is not true. Go count some money or something, huh? All right, so anyway, last week, if you weren't here, we talked about being strong and courageous. And in this transition that we're going through and with, you know, looking at another pastor that's going to be filling this pulpit and taking our church into, I said last week, not just another chapter, not a new chapter, but a new book. And some of the things that we would need to be able to go through this transition and all the changes that are coming and we talked about being strong and courageous. And when Moses had died, right? Joshua was next in line to command and lead the Israelites into the promised land. And the challenge that Joshua faced in 9 verses in there in chapter 1, God tells Joshua 3 times to be strong and courageous. And any time in Scripture that you see things repeat, that's when you need to start to pay attention, because God doesn't repeat himself just because he repeats himself. He does it for a very specific purpose. And so to be strong and courageous and what that would look like moving forward and some of the challenges that we're going to face. And, you know, being a transitioning church kind of anyway and trying to figure out what we need to do moving forward, you know, that's kind of what was last week. And as I wanted to kind of follow up with last week, I'm thinking about being strong and courageous and what does that really look like and what else do we need? What do you need to be strong and courageous? What tools, what can I give you that you can take out into the world and apply it to your life on a daily basis, right? That's what we're trying to do here, is give you the tools and the weapons to be able to go out and be bulletproof in this jungle that we call life. Right, you're under attack constantly. I want you to know that when you walk into this building that you're in a safe place. You're safe here, and we're going to build you up, not tear you down. And so anyway, we're going to jump right into it. Romans 12 is going to be my main scripture reference of the day. Everything's going to be built around Romans 12, 11. And I really believe that some of the questions that you have in your life, some of the questions, some of what you're going through, some of the struggles, I believe that those answers can be found here in Romans 12. Many of us in this room have been Christians for a very long time. If I had to poll the audience, there would be many of us that have been Christians for 30, 40, 50 years. And like any long-lasting relationship, right, there's times in there that your relationship needs a little bit of a tune-up, right? It needs a little bit of maintenance. It needs an oil change. It needs brakes redone. There's things that in any relationship you need a little bit of a tune-up. And some of you today need that in your church life. Some of you need that in your marriage. Some of you need that in your job. Some of you need that in your relationships with those that are around you on a daily basis. And so Romans 12, 11, we're going to jump right into Scripture. Is that okay? I want to read to you Scripture, and it says this: not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12, 11. The NLT, New Living Translation, says, never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. ESV says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. So when I read this to you, when you read Romans 12, 11, there is an expectation that comes with serving God. There's an expectation there. When you give your life to Christ, there is a list of job requirements that are very specific that come attached with wearing the badge of being a Christ follower. See, Jesus said very specifically in the Bible that if you want to be his follower, if you want to be his disciple, then there's things that you're going to have to do. One of those things is giving up your own life. Your own life. When you exchange your identity with Christ's identity, it's not just a get out of hell free card. You have to die to yourself, die to your priorities, your family, your job. You're dying to yourself so that you can serve Christ. Never does giving everything up, giving your life up, dying to yourself daily, never does that include anything based on your church attendance. Because see, showing up just, that's not enough. A lot of us base our Christianity and our relationship with Sunday morning. Sunday morning, or maybe Sunday night, maybe Wednesday night. But a lot of people across the board want to say, I'm a Christian because I go to church on Sunday. But showing up isn't enough. There was thousands of people that followed Jesus Christ around in his ministry. Thousands, where he fed the 5,000. He did that several times, more like 10,000 at least. But thousands of people were following him around from city to city and from place to place, seeing what he would do next. But see, they showed up to see the show. But when Jesus turns to the crowd at some point and he goes, listen, guys, I don't think you're here for the reason you think that you're here. And I can be very, very certain when I say this, that though you're following me now, you don't know what it's going to take moving forward to be my disciple. You don't even know what it means to be my follower. I want you to hear me, church, that no matter what you face, no matter how other people treat you, whether Christian or non-Christian, when leadership lets you down, when a pastor disappoints you or doesn't do what you think he should do, when life in general is not going the way you think it ought to go, you should never, ever, never, ever, ever, ever be found lacking zeal for your Lord and Savior. Never should you be found lacking passion for the things of God. I want to define two words that we find in this scripture, because they're not exactly words that you would use on a daily basis. You probably haven't had your boss come up to you at your job and say, listen, man, I appreciate your zeal this week, right? Your fervor for the job is really fantastic. Keep up the good work. So let me define what some of these words in this scripture, what they really mean. So we'll take zeal first. The definition of zeal, according to the dictionary, is a great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. See, there were zealots, right, that were mentioned in the New Testament. They were an entire group of people. A zealot, by definition, is a person who is fanatical and uncompromising in pursuit of their religious, political, or other ideals. So when we specifically relate that to the Bible in the New Testament, there was a group called zealots. They were a Jewish sect of people, and their goal was basically global takeover. They did not like the Romans occupying their land, and they caused as much trouble for these Romans that they possibly could. They would cause riots, uprisings. They wanted the Jewish people to take command and not have these Romans telling them what to do. And they resisted the Romans until 70 AD, when Jerusalem was eventually conquered and destroyed. These zealots, they were tortured, they were crucified, they were hung on a cross down the highways of Jerusalem, but they wouldn't stop until the last man was taken out. These zealots were all in. So that's what it means to have zeal. Let's look at the word fervent. Fervent, by definition, says this: having or displaying a passionate intensity. Another image, a little older older definition that I found was the idea of something hot, like boiling water is fervent. And for the science enthusiasts out there, we got any science people out there that just love science? I enjoy science. But for you that are out there and you know a little bit about boiling water, water starts to boil. Does anybody know? 212 degrees at sea level. That's it. I did this whole research thing about boiling water, and if you go up in elevation, there's all this like differential da 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 words that I don't know what they mean, but yeah, at sea level, 212 degrees Fahrenheit, not 209, not 210, not 211 and a half. See, that's just hot water. 211 isn't enough. That degree makes a difference. Some of your prayer lives, some of your Bible studies right now are at like 211. Some of you are below 32 degrees, and your Bible might as well be somewhere in a glacier in the Arctic Circle. That's how far away from being zealous and being passionate for God that you are. But when it comes to your Christian life, when it comes to loving God and loving others and telling people about Jesus, God's best for you is found at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. That fervor, that boiling point. Revelation 3:16 says this. Revelation 3:16. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. God wants us at 212. The victories, the lives change, the communities change are going to happen when we are on fire for Jesus Christ. See, when I take food or water into my mouth, I eat a double cheeseburger or I eat 18 pounds of bacon like I did this week. But if I just chewed it up and I just spit it out, that wouldn't do a whole lot for me. I couldn't use those nutrients. If I took a drink of water, but I just spit it right back out, I'm not using that water. See, when you're just kind of somewhere in the middle, or you're not really, you don't have to necessarily be just a lost person, but there's some of you in here that have been saved a long time, but God can't use you where you're at right now. Because when people look at your life, they go, I'm not really sure what they're about. They're not really on fire. They're just kind of this camouflage Christian, and God can't use you in that place. He wants you all in. He wants a relationship with you that is boiling. He demands there in verse 12 that there's a fervent pursuit of a relationship with Him. When I was little, I would watch boiling water. I was apparently easily entertained. So between eating packages of raw hot dogs out of the fridge and watching boiling water and hatching praying mantis eggs in my mom's fridge, between all of those things, yeah, there was one time, y'all, it was bad. There was like three cocoons, and I put them in the fridge, and they hatched, and I didn't have the lid on. Whew. Come to Jesus meeting there. There's like 10 million of them running around our fridge. But when I was little, man, I loved to watch boiling water. And when I would look in there, I would see all the bubbles going and the steam, and it just was exciting to me. All that was going on with this boiling water, that's the picture that God wants in your spiritual life. What happens when you have a pot of boiling water? What happens when you turn down just a little bit? You reach on and you don't want it boiling anymore, and so you either turn it off or you turn it down. What happens when you turn it down just a little bit? See, I'm here to tell you that fervor, right? That passion, that can go away. But it must be protected at all costs. But I'm here to tell you it's going to take work. Nothing that I'm going to tell you today, nothing that I told you last week, nothing that Jesus told His disciples, nothing that Jesus told His followers that you have to die for me daily, nothing that I'm going to tell you is going to be easy. But I'm here to tell you that it's going to be worth it. Many of you know marriages that have lost their fervor. How many people in here have been married 10 years? Yeah? 20? 30? Anybody been married for like 50 years in here? Wow. Yeah? How long? How long, Barney? 57 years. What, and almost 50 for y'all? 57 years of marriage. 57 years of marriage. And Barney, I'm not going to come down and have a public marriage counseling session with you and your wife, but I can probably say with certainty that there's been times during that 57 years that you've needed some nurturing, some rekindling to remember really what it is to love your wife. For almost 60 years, there's probably been the ups and downs, right? The ebb and flow of marriage. I've been married for 11 years. Annie, you're welcome. Every day I roll over and just say, yeah, you're welcome today. No, I don't really do that. Don't tell her I said, no, I don't do that. I should be thankful for her. But I've been married 11 years, and I can say in that 11 years, there's been times where we've really had to work at it. Much harder than other times in our life. Congratulations, 57 years, that's fantastic. But our divorce rate in America hovers around 50%, give or take. I would love to say that the divorce rate was drastically lower among Christians, but I can't stand on this stage and tell you that. The divorce rate in the church is no different than in the world. 80%. 80% of marriages are headed for divorce within their first 4 or 5 years. 80%. So the divorce rate is just north of 50%, but 80% in that first 4 to 5 years, your chance of divorce is very, very high. Why is that? The cause is a rapid decrease in your fervor for the one that you loved so much. If you know the story of Annie and I, we met in a February. We were nice to meet you. We were engaged in July of that same year, and we were married in September of that same year. So, like, nice to meet you to I do was like 8 months. I actually was asking her parents we were grilling out, and they were standing there, and I said, I really love your daughter, and I want to spend the rest of my life with her, and I would really like to ask for her hand in marriage. And she did not miss a beat. She looked me right in the eyes and said, no. You're not marrying my daughter. You're not marrying. What's your plan? I'm like, I'm in college. I'm going to be a personal trainer. I don't know. But I love your daughter. And during that courting, right, like it was super short and fast and in a whirlwind. But during that time of dating and making her fall for someone like me, I did some things, y'all, that were way outside my comfort zone. I did some things where, I'll never forget, I was at home visiting Annie. I was back from college, and I knew she was coming over, and so I took this paper, right, printing paper, whatever, just white paper, and I drew little hearts on it and wrote little memories that we had together in like 3 weeks, whatever it was, right? all these memories we had together. And then I made little arrows from where I knew she would park, like to the front door, as if she had forgotten how to get to my front door. But I just had this little path of this romantic, and had little rose petals. I did things, right? I did things, and she would come. I worked at GNC, and I would float around between Mansfield and Ashland and Bucyrus and Marion. I was working in Marion one day, and she brought me lunch or something, dinner. I don't know. She drove from Galleon to Marion just to say hi, and just to bring me dinner. And so we did things for each other. When you first met your spouse, when you were dating, you did things for one another. There was this fervor that you had for one another that just, when you touched their hand or you went to go hold or hug, like it was just this electric feeling. That has to be protected. Just like our relationship with Christ, that fervor has to be protected. Listen, if you're a byproduct of a broken home, if your parents and their parents were divorced, your chances of divorce immediately before you ever say I do are doubled. I've had 10 friends, 10 close personal friends in the past year of my life get divorced for one reason or another. 10. Annie has a group of friends that they're headed the same direction. But I can guarantee that if there was ever a relationship in the first place in that marriage, which I'm going to stand right here and tell you that I don't know how people make a marriage work without Jesus. Like if you didn't think that there was something like better or you know, we're working at something higher than just us two. We're representing Jesus in our marriage just as Christ is married to the church. That's us. We have friends that say 11 years. I think, honestly, one of our biggest testimonies in the future going forward is just being married. Like, we're just married. Man and boy and a girl are married to each other, first of all, which is how it's supposed to be. Amen. And we're still married, right? 57 years if I make it that long. I can guarantee you that if there's ever a relationship with Jesus in that marriage, the beginning of the end was them losing passion for Jesus Christ. As they lost that passion for Jesus Christ, once this relationship vertically was off, the relationships horizontally with the ones around them began to fail. Because let me tell you, church, are you listening to me? Husbands, wives, ones that are potentially going to be husbands and wives. If the husband is loving their wife like Christ loved the church and gave his life for it, our divorce rate would be 0%. Never in Scripture will you ever hear wives love your husbands. It is always husbands love your wives. See, men, our hunting trip was play the man, right? Our lessons were lessons. I'm sure y'all reviewed three through whatever. Anyway, our lesson was being a man, right? Taking the responsibility, not in a dictatorship role, but as a man loving your wife. Wives are made genetically to respond to their husbands. And so in your relationship, if you are praying with your wife, which is, I'll just let you into my life a little bit. It's very hard for me to pray with my wife for some reason. To find time by the time I get off of work and she's been running around and we put all 18 kids that we have to bed and they're still getting up and having a drink and wanting to, and I'm hungry and I, like, we just want to sit on the couch and just screensaver mode. So I'm letting you in because I'm telling you that it's difficult even for the pastor. But it's got to be a priority. It has to be something that's important. See, I say that the divorce rate would be 0%. Reality dictates that we're still dealing with broken and sinful people. Things happen. I get it, right? I get it. In marriage, things are going to happen, and the divorce rate is always going to be there. And that's why it's so important to never be found lacking zeal and always be fervent in your pursuit to be more like Christ. I'll give you a challenge, right? If you feel an argument coming on with your wife or your kids, go read, go pray, go meditate on Scripture. It will be extremely difficult for you to be in the Word of God and meditate on what He has for you, get done reading the Scriptures, and then go yell at your wife. Wives, it will be very hard for you to do that and then go, I mean, I guess you could still go tell your husband to mow the lawn, but, we're made a certain way. And if we're responsible with what God has given us and we do it the right way that He has already laid out in Scripture, we would find ourselves in a much better place. Zeal and fervor. I'm doing good on time. Only 3 hours left. 3 hours left. All right. Zeal and fervor. From now on, I'm going to lump zeal and fervor. I'm going to lump those two words into just one word that's very common, and you'll hear it in churches, and you'll hear it in your job. You'll hear it all over the place. It's passion, right? Passion is zeal and fervor combined. Albert Einstein is quoted as saying this. Y'all know who Albert Einstein is? Crazy hair, pretty smart guy. Albert Einstein says this, quote, "I have no special talents. I am only passionately curious." See, passion could be defined as strong feelings towards something. What are you passionate about? I've been here long enough at this church to know that we have some passionate sports fans, right? My 0-3 Bengals and your 0-3 Browns, Rob, are playing today. So one's going to come out 0-4 and one's going to come out 1-4. Yeah, man. But bro, yeah, just forfeit. It's so bad. Like, it's unbelievable. But I know that there's some passionate fans in this room right now. And if I see you at a game, if your son or your daughter is in a sport and they do something good, your team scores a touchdown or makes a good run, or hits a home run or wins the World Series, guess what you're going to do? You're going to absolutely lose your mind. You're going to stand up. You're going to cheer. You're going to raise your hands. You're going to shout. You're going to be hoarse the next morning at your job. You're going to be excited because you have a passion, a fervor for the team or your kid. I mean, when Abe, he's playing flag football right now, when he throws a touchdown pass or he makes a catch, I'm on the sidelines just jumping like a madman. Because I have passion for what my son is doing. Amen. But for some reason, and help me with this, I'm still trying to figure this out, but I've seen some of you in this room absolutely lose your minds over someone scoring a touchdown with a team that will never know your name, that will never know your address, that will never send you a thank you card for being a fan. But we get to church, and we just stand here. When we sing praise and worship and we're singing praises to our God, we just stand there. Listen, I sit at this piano and I'm not trying to be mean to y'all, but some of you look like I personally just ran your dog over and then backed up just to finish the job. Passion is you're sold out. You're all in. You're Ohio State fan. You're excited when your team scores. Listen, I've read the end of our book called the Bible, and our team wins. in each and every day that we are allowed to meet in this church, we should be excited to be here. Who wants to be a part of people that just don't want to show any emotion whatsoever? If you were at a football game and everybody just sat there, you're like, what the heck is going on? Like, did you not just see them score a touchdown? What are you doing? Get out of your seat. Do the wave. Do the Macarena. Do something. I don't know why church is so different than being excited about a football team. Jesus Christ died for you. You didn't deserve it. You didn't do anything to earn it. But Jesus died for you. And that should make you excited. Amen. And when you're passionate, guess what? That makes other people excited. When you're sitting there, there's nothing I love more than watching an Ohio State game with my family. They are diehard Ohio State fans. I'm talking, you just better, like, foundation of the house, you just better hang on. Because when they score, it's, I mean, popcorn's going, we're going here, we're throwing kids, we're kicking the cat, like, we're going nuts, right? We should be excited to be Christ followers. And that's contagious. When I see them going nuts, that means that I can go nuts. Why is it important to have passion? Why do we need it, right? We need strength. We need courage. But without passion, those things aren't going to go anywhere. See, passionate people have a hunger and thirst for God and show intensity in their approach to the Creator. There's this hunger and this thirst that says, I just want more. When I leave Sunday morning, I cannot wait to get back the next Sunday or Sunday night. Hey, we have Sunday night small groups. Get involved. We have Wednesday night service still. Get involved. We have opportunities for you to serve. Get involved. See, passion is the fuel that keeps the fire burning and keeps us going. So we can try to be strong and courageous, but if we don't have passion that's driving us forward, we're going to be in a whole lot of trouble. God wants us to be passionate followers of Christ instead of just confessing Christ. See, when you accepted Jesus, which many of you have, when you raised your hand or you put your name in the front of a Bible somewhere, had the pastor sign it, that didn't cost you anything. To raise your hand and said, yes, I accepted Jesus, that didn't cost you a thing. Your salvation cost Jesus his life. Amen. You raising your hand didn't cost you anything. And so it's what you do from that moment forward that really makes you a Christ follower. Because the salvation experience is much different than the following of Jesus. Some of us stop somewhere just after accepting Jesus as your Savior. See, it's what you do after you accept Jesus that makes you a fan or a follower. We have a lot of fans. We have a lot of people that would say, oh yeah, I love Jesus. But when I look at your life, I don't see that you really love Jesus because it will cost you something. Jesus says it'll cost you your life. Die to me daily. Pick up your cross and walk. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. How much of a chance does a sheep have in a pack of wolves? But when we have Jesus on our side, our fleece is bulletproof. Or in that case, big honking teeth, jaws proof. What's another area in your life that can lose passion? How about your prayer life? Your prayer life. James 5:16 says this. James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, there's that word again, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails. Or availeth, I like that word, avails much. What does avails mean? Avails means to help or benefit. The fervent prayer, that boiling 212 prayer of a righteous man or woman helps or benefits much. If I handed you your Christian grade card, and on that grade card there was a class in church attendance, there was a class in tithing, there was a class in your Bible reading, there was a class in your prayer life, what would your grade card look like? What would your Christian grade card look like in the area of prayer? Are you praying as if the words that you're saying are actually doing something? That what you're praying is able to change things? Or are you in this room and you feel like your prayers are just hitting the ceiling and bouncing right back down? The Bible says, the righteous man. When did you become righteous? What does that mean? You became righteous when you took on the identity of Christ. You accepted Christ into your life. At that point, you became righteous. Not because you deserve it, but because of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Amen. And when you make Him Lord of your life, there's only two ways of communication. That is through Bible reading and prayer. If you have passion in your prayer life, I promise you, as sure as I'm standing on this stage, that things will begin to change. When you're praying with your wife and you're praying with your kids, things will be different. When you start praying for your church and praying for your community, things are going to change. I'm not talking about, don't be offended. I'm not talking about a now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I'm not talking about a recited prayer. I'm talking about the type of prayer that will bring fire down from heaven. A prayer life that is at 212, boiling. If your prayer life is there, I promise you, you will see things drastically change in those around you and in yourself. I want to take a look at some examples of a passionate person. What does it look like to be a passionate person? We're talking about all this passion and fervor and zeal. What's that really look like? I'm going to talk to you about someone that didn't necessarily get it right all the time, but you knew exactly where they stood at all times. So I got a question for you, Bible trivia. Who in this room could name all 12 disciples? Is there anybody? If I brought you a microphone right now, you could name all 12 disciples. You could. You could do it right now. Do it. Oh, see, hey. That's good. What's this song? I want to hear it. Good. Hey. That's cool. See, I always get tripped up because all the dudes have like two names. So it messes me up a little bit. But I had to Google it, right? I had to Google it, who the 12 disciples were. So we know some of the 12 disciples. We know Judas, you know, for something bad, he betrayed Jesus. We know doubting Thomas, right? Doubting, poor doubting Thomas, for the rest of eternity, he's going to be doubting Thomas, even though he believed, eventually, when he stuck his finger in the side of Jesus. Your reputation follows you forever. Rahab the harlot, she's not a harlot anymore. She helped Israel, right? Teenagers, protect your reputation. Patrick, testimony, all right? Amen. So we know some of these disciples, James and John, the sons of thunder, they had, you know, tempers, and so we know, we've heard the names, right? But what do you think the most well-known disciple is? If you had to throw it out there, who's that you know the most? Who do you think? John the Lover? Okay. I heard what I would consider, because, you know, Jesus had the 12, and then he had his inner circle. But one of them, of the three that was in this inner circle, to me, what I identify most with is Peter. Peter, I believe, if you had to ask the majority of people, right, I would think that Peter would be the most well-known disciple. And Peter was promoted because he was passionate. Listen, Peter was a wild man. He would cut your ear off. He'd cuss you out. He was on a boat in the middle of a storm. The disciples are scared to death. Jesus comes walking out on the water, and Peter says, this is awesome. Lord, bid me to come to you. And Peter steps out of a boat in the middle of a storm and walks to Jesus. Peter had passion. When Jesus told Peter of his upcoming death, right? He has a conversation. He says, listen, man, I'm going to die. Predicts his death several times in the Gospels. Peter's response to Jesus is like, listen, pal, I love you, and you are not going anywhere. You are my rabbi. You are my teacher. You are the Messiah. You are my Savior. You're not going anywhere. Lord, it will not be so. Peter, we see as a passionate person, makes these bold statements about his loyalty to Jesus all the way through the Gospels. In Matthew 26, Peter tells Jesus this, if everyone else leaves you, if everyone else turns their back on you, I promise you, I will never turn my back on you. Goes a couple verses later, he goes as far as to say, listen, if I have to die, if I have to give my life for you, I will. And I promise you, Jesus, listen, I will never, never disown you. What happens only a little later, we fast forward a little bit, after Jesus was arrested in the garden, he's on trial, and they've seen Peter. They've seen this wild man. I'm sure he was very outspoken. Someone approaches us and says, hey, don't you know this guy? This guy that's being arrested and punched, and you're with this guy, right? Peter goes on to deny Christ three times when he just said, I would never disown you. I would die for you. Peter denied Jesus three times. Listen, God called Peter not because he was perfect, but because he was passionate. By God's grace, Peter's story doesn't end there at the denial. He ultimately rebounds by taking a stand at the day of Pentecost, right? He goes on to preach one of the most powerful and impactful messages that the world has ever heard. And on that day, 3,000 people accepted Jesus all at one time. Eventually, Peter goes on to preach and build the early church. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, you're the rock. You're the rock, you're the foundation on which I will build my church. And eventually, Peter was so passionate, he had so much fervor and so much zeal that he would eventually be crucified for preaching the message of Jesus Christ. But it wasn't just any normal crucifixion. Being so passionate about his Savior, he decided that he wanted to be crucified upside down on a cross. That was the way Peter went out. He had passion. He had passion. How can we overcome excuses? See, we can always think of excuses. Just how passion can kind of fade away. We always want, as humans, we want to have some excuses as to why these things fade away. First of all, we can show passion past our personality. Passion past your personality. So whether you're introverted, whether you're extroverted, whether you're anywhere in between, you are able to be passionate. Now you might tell me, Matt, that's not really my style. I just kind of want to slide in and slide out. Listen, no matter where you're at in your personality, you can have passion for Jesus Christ. See, we serve the star breather. And I get so jealous. Listen, can I tell you how jealous I get of some of these other religions that I see? Let's take the Jews, right? If you go to Jerusalem, really at any given time during the day, no matter what day of the week, and you go to a place called the Wailing Wall, you'll see a ton of Jews that are just standing at this Wailing Wall, and they have their little things in their hand, and they're just rocking back and forth, praying for hours at a time. Hours at a time. We were in Texas, and there was Jehovah's Witness had a pretty strong presence down there. And if y'all know anything about Texas, it gets hot there. And they're in pants and a tie, and they're on a bike. And they're riding around Vidor, Texas in 115-degree heat, knocking door to door when everybody has guns, and they're fearless. You have Muslims by the thousands that are willing to give up their lives in pursuit of their paradise. They're willing to lose their children, their jobs, their wives. They're willing to give up their lives. You have Mormons that after high school, right? If you're a good Mormon, you'll dedicate 2 years of your life before you even go to college, before you even start your life. You'll take at least 2 years chosen by the leadership of the church, and you'll go somewhere in the world and serve for 2 years. But we say that we have Jesus. These other religions, Jesus is just kind of an afterthought. We say that we have the way, the truth, and the life. The absolute only way to get into heaven is through Jesus Christ. And the alternative is an eternity in hell forever. Yet less than 2% of Christians, less than 2% of what people would consider Christians will ever tell anyone else about their faith. Less than 2%. Last week in small groups, we asked some tough questions. One of those questions was, when was the last time you personally led someone to Jesus Christ? It's a tough question. That really makes you look in the mirror and say, what am I really about? And after polling several in the church, I talked to several of you, the answers that I got mostly was somewhere between 2 years and never. Never. 3, 5, 8, 10 years was the last time you personally led someone to Jesus Christ. And I just, again, I'm not being mean to you, but if our only purpose is to glorify God and spread the gospel, and at any given point, in any public place, anywhere in the state, in the country, in the world, anywhere I go in public, I can throw a football and hit at least 20 people that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That if they died right then and there, or Jesus returned, they would go to hell. Where is our sense of urgency? Where is our passion for lost people? Jesus says that there's more lost people than those that are willing to tell. More people that are wanting to hear the message than the workers that we have to tell them. Our job security as Christ followers is never in danger. So where is our sense of urgency? See, when you stand before your Creator, when you stand before God, and let me tell you, you don't want to be behind me when I'm having that meeting, because it's a good thing we have eternity. You don't want to be behind me in that meeting. But God's going to ask you, why didn't you bring more with you? I gave you the message. You had the opportunities. Why didn't you bring more people with you? And what are you going to say? I didn't know what to say. I didn't want to make things uncomfortable. I didn't want to offend anybody. That excuse is not going to hold much weight with the one that created you, that gave you these seconds and hours and minutes. And as a Christ follower, if that's what you say that you are, we're going to be held accountable for those things. How many people are you taking with you? When you're in heaven and you see someone across the way and they're not there because of you, because you're just a messenger, but you at least had the guts to tell them. You had the passion for unchurched, lost, desperate people that you told them about Jesus. We must be passionate when it comes to reaching lost people. There's no alternative. If you really believe, listen, we had a little bonfire as we left, and every time I'm at any kind of a fire, I think about putting my hand in that fire for just 3 seconds. Or if I got real crazy, sometimes I have these thoughts of like just putting my head in there just for 3 seconds. And just feeling what it'll be like times an infinite number for the ones that I don't get to reach for Christ. They will experience that torment forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Forever's a long time. Forever's a long time to be without Jesus. And you in this room have the answer. If you can hear my voice, I'm going to tell you the gospel. From this pulpit, we're going to preach the gospel. So you really can't say, I don't know what to say. The gospel is the good news. Secondly, we can show passion past our preferences. Now, listen, I'm not going to camp here too long because I think I made my point pretty clear last week of what I think about people's preferences in church. I've been in church a long time and I've seen preferences really hinder ministry. So I'm not gonna stay here long, but we need to seek what God prefers for us instead of what we prefer for ourselves. Amen. We're always gonna have preferences. We're always gonna have things done the way that we like them done. But if we're not effectively reaching lost people, then our preferences need to get out of the way and we need to make room for God's preferences. As I said last week, the message never changes. We're never going to compromise on the gospel, but our methods must change. We must submit to God to identify new norms that we should develop in our lives for the expansion of the kingdom. And so you might say, I have this preference and I have that preference. Well, how is that expanding the kingdom of God? What is that doing to benefit your neighbor, your spouse, your friend, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your coworker? How is that benefiting them in their getting into heaven? We must remove excuses from our lives in order to be able to live as Romans 12 instructs us. Never be lacking zeal. Never be lacking fervor. Never. The last thing I want to talk about is the arch nemesis of passion. I'm almost done. The arch nemesis of passion is complacency. Being complacent, being apathetic. One of the greatest enemies in living passionately is complacency. Complacency can be defined as a self-satisfaction where you just show up. You just show up, you get comfortable, you check your box, you say, all right, God, I'm here. The other people in my church, they've seen that I'm here. Now I can just move on throughout my week. Spiritual complacency can occur after being saved for many years. Just like marital complacency happens when you've been married for several years. Church turns into a routine rather than a time to make yourself look more like Jesus. It's a routine. We just go to church because that's what we're supposed to do. It's more about a moral obligation. I read my Bible out of moral obligation because that's what I'm supposed to do, instead of really viewing it as an opportunity to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. God wants us to help maintain passion, zeal, creativity instead of becoming complacent. Your comfort is killing you, spiritually speaking. People can't afford it, man. People are dying and going to hell every single second of every single day. They can't afford for you to sit on your hands. They can't afford for you to not have a voice. They can't afford for you not to tell them. That's why it's so important to stay plugged in. Recharging your passion. Who has one of these? Cell phone. Many of us have cell phones. What about a tablet? A laptop? This Apple, that Apple. That. We all have devices, right? It's 2017. Some of you still have the flip phone. It's cool. Texting's a lot harder, but it's all good. But most of us have these devices, right? How good is this device once it's dead? When there's no charge, when it's 0%, I can't turn it on. What good is that device? They're useless without a charge. Useless. Some teenagers hold on to that charger like it's their last breath of air. Don't take my charger from me. I don't know what the heck. I would be lost. God wants us to live fully charged and passionate lives to reach a lost and dying world. See, God loves us, but He can't use us if we're not keeping a charge. If we're not passionate, if we're not charged up, if we're not ready to go at the drop of a hat, if we're not ready to tell people about Jesus, He cannot use us. Each and every day that you open your eyes, after I roll over and tell Annie you're welcome, I say, thank you, God, for another day. I woke up because you're not done with me yet. How can I make an impact for your kingdom? A dead cell phone doesn't do you much good. But even a cell phone that you have that can turn on but it's not plugged into the network, we give our kids our old phones and they can just carry them around, and I guess they could probably call 911 if they really figured that out, but they're not connected to the network. So even though it might be turned on, it might be showing up to church, it might be volunteering in nursery, but if you're not plugged in and you're not reaching lost people and you're not excited and passionate about what God has done for you, then you're going to be in trouble, man. And a lost and dying world is going to be in trouble. We must stay plugged in, never, ever, ever lacking passion for the things of God. Five quick things I want to go over and I'll be done. Five quick things that will set a passionate culture in our church. Five things that we can do that we can put some flesh on that says, listen, this is a start. This isn't we've reached it. This isn't the pinnacle. It's not a ta-da moment. We're always working and striving to keep that fervor, to keep that passion. Five things. Plan to arrive 15 minutes prior to service. 15 minutes. A lot of us that are serving, we're here at 8, 8:30. But be here 15 minutes early so that you can fellowship with people around you. I know things happen, and again, Sunday morning is the craziest morning on the planet in the Trammell House, but get here early and enjoy each other. Share each other's stories, your victories and your failures. That's why we're here, man. We're on the same team. When I'm having an off day, you pick me up. When you're having an off day, you pick me up. We pray for each other. Drag somebody into a Sunday school room and just pray over them. Put your hands on them and say, I'm thankful for you. You prayed for me this week, I'm going to pray for you right now. Come 15 minutes early. Number two, honor God by choosing to make worship a priority. Listen, I know not all of you are going to be swaying, hands raising, I'm excited, singing as loud as you can. Like, I know that's not some of your styles. But there's other ways that you can worship. There's other ways that you can get plugged in. Worshiping just isn't singing these songs. Worship is in your everyday life. You're worshiping. Honor God by choosing to make worship a priority. Number three, honor God by listening and receiving the Word of God with hunger and thirst. Listen, God wants us to rely on Him for our very next breath. And if we're not plugged in, if we're not reading, if we're not praying, if we're not telling, then how can we be passionate? How can we be strong and courageous? How can we attack this life as victorious individuals? Hunger and thirst. Number four, be passionate in inviting others to church all week long. You have to bring them here. Listen, if you're not going to tell them, bring them here and I'll tell them. Invite your people to church. People don't come to church because people don't invite them. You invite them, they might say no. Keep inviting them. Invite as many people as you can. Invite people, be passionate, be contagious. Give them a reason to want to come. Number five, seek God's presence in His Word every day, not just on Sundays. If you're going to be passionate, if you're going to be a passionate Christ follower, it has to be more than just showing up on Sunday morning. People are watching you. Especially if you say you're a Christian. We live in a very broken world where a lot of bad things happen to good and bad people. But people watch how you respond. They watch how you talk in groups and how they're watching you. Be something that they would want to be a part of. Listen, if you're a passionate person, you can be passionately wrong or passionately right. Guess what? People are going to be excited to be around you. There's a lot of people that are passionately wrong, and they have a following. Be passionate about what God has given you. Be excited for the wife that God has given you. Be excited for the kids and the job. Be excited for these things. Because until you are, no one else is going to want to be a part of what you have. Invite people to church. Love God, love others, tell people about Jesus. As the musicians come, I'm done. I'll let you get out of here. I care about you. I love my church. I love Jesus. Amen. And you know what? I want you to love Jesus too. And I spend a lot of my time being a... See, something back there just bites people. Sorry, my sniper back there. But I want you to love Jesus too. Listen, I wasted a lot of time, right? Being a bonehead, trying to do my own thing. Being passionate about all the wrong things. But now that I'm turned on and I'm plugged in, I have no more time to waste. And as long as I have breath in my lungs, I'm going to preach the gospel. Now don't confuse that with living a perfect life, because I'll let you down. Listen, if you're in this crowd and you're basing your relationship with Jesus Christ on what others do, you are doomed for a lifetime of disappointment. People will let you down. Pastors will let you down. Youth pastors will let you down. Jesus Christ will never let you down. He's got you. You're on the right team. Now, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you don't know what that looks like, you don't have that relationship, you haven't been 212, you're not turned on, you're not turned up, today is your day. Don't leave this room questioning, what's going to happen to me? Matt talked about being separated and spending an eternity in hell. What does that look like? You can know today. You can know today that your home will be heaven. Go ahead and stand. We'll just sing a verse or two. I want to give you a time of response. This isn't a place that just bad people go. It's a place that broken people go to be, well, we're all broken, right? This isn't bad here. This is good. Lay whatever you have going on in your life at the foot of the cross. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, I want you to step out. If you don't want to step out, then I want to have a conversation with you at some point. Because I don't want you to leave these doors without knowing Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Because that's just the beginning. What comes after that? Eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard. God wants you at 212. Thank you.